Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
How we interpret those beliefs. And so today I want us to begin maybe what you could call a spinoff of that series, and I promise this spinoff series will be a whole lot better than any TV spinoff, because as you all know, spinoffs are always terrible, right? You know, you can name a really good show, and when they tried to spin that thing off, like, it just went downhill fast. You know, like, the greatest sitcom ever was the Andy Griffith Show. They spun that off. I don't even watch it. You know, I don't. I'm familiar with it, but don't even talk about it. But I promise that as we move into this kind of series, it's going to be more than just a spinoff. But I thought it was important because the last few weeks we've been unpacking what we believe. We've been unpacking what it means to believe in a holy God that is Trinity, a God that is three in one. We've been unpacking what it means to have Jesus come to earth, that Jesus is the Son of God. We've been reminded that it is sin that separates us from God, and it is Jesus Christ which bridges that gap for us. We've been reminded of the importance of the church, that as Christians we're called to be on mission, and that the most important thing for us as believers is to live out this mission that God has given us. And so we believe that the church is central to that. The church is a key part of that. And hear me, I don't believe the church should ever eclipse the mission. I believe the mission needs to stay at the forefront. See, what happens when the church eclipses the mission is we get bogged down in a bunch of church stuff, right? We kind of get bogged down in kind of some of the details of church. And some of those details are important, but at the end of the day, we've got to make sure that our focus is always the mission of God, the mission of telling and living out this redemptive story to those around us. Last week, Pastor Scott reminded us that we have this promise, that the Lord is returning again, that Christ is coming to set up the fullness of his kingdom. Theologians say that we live in this not yet, but already kingdom of God. So with Jesus, he brought the kingdom, he ushered in, and we can live out elements of the kingdom, but we also recognize that it's coming in its fullness when Christ comes to return. So we take all of this, and you think about salvation, you think about all these things God has called us to, and you think, okay, so how does all of this happen? How does all of this come together? How do I serve a holy God? How do I live the way that Christ lived? How do I talk like Christ? How do I walk like Christ? How do I get engaged? How do I have the courage to go and be on mission for the gospel? And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the catalyst for all of that. You see, because the catalyst for all of this belief in Christendom, the thing that makes this thing go, the engine of this whole thing, is the Holy Spirit. Or you could say the Spirit of Christ, as we're going to kind of unpack that here in a little bit. I think there's times where maybe we feel inadequate. We feel like there's a piece that is missing to our lives. When we think about all of these things that God is calling us to, maybe we can feel like maybe we feel incomplete. Maybe we feel like there's a piece missing. Maybe we can feel like maybe it's a little too complicated. Because I'll be honest with you, when churches start talking about the Holy Spirit, sometimes we start throwing around some words, and it's like, I don't understand what's going on there. I want to turn your attention to a passage of Scripture, several passages of Scripture that I want you to see. But the first one is found in John. I told you, the Spirit is a catalyst for all of this. And if you think that you feel inadequate, if you feel like that maybe there's something missing that you're not getting, man, how do you think the disciples felt? The disciples, for 3 years, they followed this man, Jesus. They saw him heal blind people. They saw him bring people back to life. They saw him minister to the lowest of lows. They heard him make comments like, hey, you think I've done greater things? Guess what? You're going to go and do greater things than the things that I have done. They've heard these pretty big statements. And I would think at some point, at least I know I would, kind of feel like, thanks for the encouraging word, Jesus, but don't know how all that's going to happen. Don't know how I'm going to live up to this life that you're calling us to live. Luckily, fortunately, just before Jesus begins to his journey to the cross, we see some really neat words that he gives his disciples. Look at John chapter 14, and we'll begin in verses 15 and 18. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, man, what if we just, that was a sermon. All right, y'all, there it is. Have a good day. Y'all take care of that. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. That word there, that advocate, the Greek word there is paraklesis, or the paraclete, this counselor, this helper, this comforter, if you have the King James Version in front of you. Another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come. Again, John chapter 14. This is before he's about to get into being arrested and all the things that went along with his crucifixion. So it's almost like this last pep talk, this last final instruction. Hey guys, you've been following me. You've been seeing all the things that I've been talking about. You've heard me talk about loving your neighbor and praying for your enemy and doing all these things. So before I go to the cross, remember this. If you're going to love me, you're going to keep my commands. But don't worry, I'm going to send someone there to help you. Then jump on down to verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the advocate, or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the disciples have been given a pretty big task. But Jesus reminds them, he gives them words of comfort and says, hey, don't worry, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to remind you of everything that you need to do. He's going to remind you of my words. And so today, as we unpack what it is, as we unpack the Holy Spirit and what it is we believe about the Holy Spirit, the key thing that we need to realize is the Holy Spirit has come upon us. He's come upon the church. He's in the world. He's available to all of us believers because he is here to remind us of all the things that Christ has taught us. He's here to keep, to guide us. Again, he is that catalyst that pulls all this together. But again, I think sometimes maybe we feel inadequate. We feel like there's a piece missing. We read the scripture and we understand what Jesus is saying. We understand his promise and we understand that we can be a new creation, but sometimes it feels like maybe we're a piece of art that just isn't finished. I don't know if you guys know of any artists. You know, the arts folks, if you would ask one about their painting, I don't think they would ever say it's completely done. I think an artist would always be able to look at their piece of art and kind of be able to see something that they could do differently. The Jared who painted the portrait of Jesus out here in our foyer, I've watched him do that many times, even before he came here. Those of you who don't know, we had an artist come a couple years ago, and while we sang a song in about 7 minutes, he painted that portrait that's out there. And I've watched him do it a few times, and every time it's a little bit different. He goes at it just a little bit differently. So I think when I think we see Jesus as this master artist, and we have been created in the image of God, and Jesus, he is at work in our lives. He is at work moving our hearts, moving our lives into this image that he has for us. I was reminded of one of the early, what they would call the early church fathers, and thinking about God being the artist and we are the masterpiece. I was reminded of this quote. Saint Athanasius said this, and it'll be on the screen, but it may be a little hard to read, but he says, you know what happens when a portrait that has been painted on a panel becomes obliterated through external stains. The artist does not throw away the panel, but the subject of the portrait has to come and to sit for it again, and then the likeness is redrawn on the same material. Even so was it with All Holy Son of God. He, the image of the Father, came and dwelt in our midst in order that he might renew mankind, made after himself, and seek out his lost sheep. Even as he says in the gospel, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we are reminded that sin has messed up this portrait, if you will. But in the person of Jesus, Jesus came and we see what humanity is supposed to look like. Because remember, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. Jesus is this ultimate example of who we are to be. And so this morning, as we unpack what it is to live in the Spirit of Christ, I want to remind you, if you feel like there's a missing piece, if you feel like that there's something just a little incomplete in your life, I'm here to remind you that it is the Holy Spirit that wants to begin and to move in our lives in such a way that we begin to feel wholeness, that we begin to feel this completeness. You see, the process of becoming complete or the process of becoming whole in Christ is so vital. So many of us, we understand that our sins have been forgiven, but we fail to take the next step in our walk with the Lord. The journey to this wholeness, wholeness, this journey to wholeness is what we in the Nazarene church called holiness or sanctification, holy living. And I'm hoping that over the next few weeks we can break through some of the theological terms, because when we start throwing around words like holiness and sanctification, man, it can begin to get complicated. And you begin to lose people like, yeah, I'm not tracking you there. But I believe there's a simplicity to the holy life. I believe there's a simplicity to the work that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. Simply put, the work of the Holy Spirit leads us to a point of desiring Christ-likeness and the process of pursuing Christ-likeness each and every day. I mean, life's already complicated. You don't need the pastor. You don't need the church. You don't need religion to make it any more complicated than it already has to be. It's a very simplistic call. The call to holiness is simply to look at the life of Christ and just to pursue him, to desire him. Not about trying to figure out what the rules are, what the do's and the don'ts are, but just figuring out what does it mean to walk in step with Christ? What does it mean to have the Spirit of Christ to rule and to reign with us? You know, but we all have these voids in our lives. We have the, like I said, we feel sometimes inadequate. We feel like there are missing pieces to the puzzle. But I'm thankful that God, through his Spirit, through the process of his Spirit, he comes to us and he helps us begin to put these pieces of the puzzle together, to put them in order. And so today we're going to, man, what does it mean to unpack, to unleash the power of the Spirit in our lives? Again, it's a very simple thing. But it can be complicated. We've made it complicated. The people of Jesus' day, they made it complicated. We're talking in Sunday school today about the... That's awesome. We talked about in Sunday school today about the Pharisees, and we're talking about the law and all that the law was, and we talked about just how the Pharisees, by the time Jesus came on board, by the time Jesus came along, they had all of these laws, all of these rules to help them be holy. They knew that they were called to be holy, and so on top of the Old Testament, the Pharisees, they came along and put on some more rules. You know, the rules to make sure they don't break the other rules, those kind of rules. These rules, they were written down in this book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah were the writings of the rabbis. And you would have the Old Testament on one part, and then you would have the rabbi's commentary. Kind of, hey, the Old Testament says this, so it means you got to do this, this, and this. And it became just this monstrosity of a book. One day, one of the experts of the law comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 22, and he asks him a very direct question. He says, hey, Jesus, tell me what it's all about. You know the law. You've seen the Old Testament prophets. You know what the prophets say. You know what the law says. You know about the mission. You know what's all in there. Tell me the most important one, because I want to make sure that I get this holiness thing right. Tell me which one that I really need to focus on. And this is what Jesus says to him. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? He replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is it. This is the simplicity of what it is to have the Spirit of Christ to rule and to reign in us. We can talk about holiness in terms of theology, and we can talk about sanctification, we can talk about purity of heart, we can talk about heart cleansing. Whatever term that you want to talk about, we can talk about it, but I can simplify it very to you today. The Spirit of Christ is to have the love of God ruling and reigning in us. That's what it all comes down to. To have this love of God so full in our hearts. The teachers and the experts of the law, they represented all those people that try to make life so complicated. They try to make Christ, they try to make this whole Christian lifestyle so complicated. And Jesus is saying, y'all, it's really pretty simple. Love God, love each other. This is the life that God desires for you and I today. You see, the love of God is the answer to every failed marriage. It is the answer it's the solution to every struggling church. You show me a church in crisis. You show me a church that is just torn up and there's all this inward fighting, and I'll show you a church that has forgotten what the greatest and most simplest commandment is, to love God and to love others. I mean, if you really want to simplify, if you want to show me a broken marriage, and I can show you two people who have forgotten what it means to love God and to love others as themselves. I believe this love of Christ, this greatest commandment, is the remedy to every addiction. People who have forgotten what it means to whose they are in Christ and where their identity is, they've turned to other things. This love is the only source for spiritual growth. The love of God, the love of Christ, this is the lens in which we are to view every aspect of life. Loving God, loving others. And if you've been around a little bit, you might say, well, what? Okay, love, I got it, preacher. Love God, love others, sounds pretty simple. But what about what about sin? I thought when we talked about holiness, we talked about doing something with sin. Well, let's dive into that. One of my favorite quotes from John Wesley is this: when a heart is filled with the love of God, what possible room can there be for sin? I'm thinking about that. So love and sin are contrary to one another. Love and sin, they cannot reside in the same house. They cannot reside in the same spot. They cannot reside in the same heart. And so I don't want to talk to you about getting rid of sin unless I want to talk to you about filling yourself up with the love of God. Because I believe that if we pursue Him, if we pursue His love, if we pursue loving God and loving others, the more we pursue that, the more that we are filled with His Spirit, we are filled with His love of God, and more this sin begins to become smaller and smaller and smaller, because the only thing that we desire is to love God. I'll make this statement, and it's kind of bold for some of you who may have been around here a while. But hear me out. You ready? It's not that big of a deal. Holiness is not about freedom from sin as much as it is about wholeness in Christ. A person who is whole, complete, and mature in Christ will be filled with love, love for God, love for neighbor, and this is the basis for victory over sin. If you want to get victory over sin, if you want to get victory over that part of your life, over that addiction, if you want to get victory over a past hurt, if you want to get victory about this anger in your life, begin to pursue and to fill yourself up with the love of God. It's about being this complete wholeness in Christ. Leviticus 19:2 says that we have this call to, God says, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now you read that, and you think, oh, Pastor, I got you on that one. That's Leviticus. We ain't got to worry about that. Go to Matthew 5:48 and see what Jesus says. Yeah, it doesn't matter where it's at in the Bible. I mean, we believe in the whole inspiration of the Bible. It's all there, and we're all called to this holy life. And you're thinking, I can't do that. I don't be holy the way that God is holy. But when you look at this, when you look at this Hebrew word for holy, this word tamin, it refers to wholeness or completeness. Therefore, a call to holiness is a call to completeness or wholeness. To be holy is for the image of God to be recreated in our lives, thus bringing wholeness and completeness and peace to our lives. Jesus so simply explains what that life made whole should look like when he was talking to the teacher of the law. I mean, because that's what the teacher of the law was trying to get at. Hey, I know I got to be holy, so tell me what I got to do to be holy. And Jesus said, man, I think you're missing it. I mean, if you want to be whole and complete, then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the picture that Jesus gives us in his life. So as we seek for the Spirit of Christ to live and to reign, as we seek this spiritual maturity, I pray that our first prayer is always, Lord, fill my heart with your love. Let my life be an overflow of your love and your peace. You know, we grew up in I grew up in the Church of Nazarene, and I've seen it all. You know, I've seen all kind of things, and you can talk about holiness you can talk about receiving the Holy Spirit at an altar, and I think that what we've done a poor job of kind of boxing in that it's got to happen here. You got to come to an altar, but the truth of the matter is this, folks. If you pursue the love of Christ, I cannot dictate when the Spirit comes to you and when he kind of opens your eyes to what it is to be filled with his love. It may happen on a Sunday at an altar. There's people in this church that testify that it happened when they, one morning when they woke up out of bed because they had been just marinating on the same scripture over and over and over. And it was like, boom, the spirit and the light just came on. So when I talk about holiness, when I talk about the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, I'm simply talking about pursuing the love of Christ. I'm simply talking about looking at the life of Christ and having a desire to look like that. And the catalyst for all of that is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that awakens us. And it's the Holy Spirit that moves this love into our heart. Doesn't have to be complicated. They tried to make it complicated on the Apostle Paul there in Galatia. There were some, you had folks who were from the Jewish tradition. You had folks who were not from the Jewish tradition coming together to follow Jesus, to follow the teachings of Jesus, and to form what we would know as Christianity. And so the ones from the Jewish background, they were trying to make it complicated. They were like, hey, you got to be circumcised. You got to follow all these laws, right? And Paul comes along and says, wait a minute, you're making it way too complicated. And this is why he says this in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So, I mean, for the Jewish faith, for the old covenant, man, that was the mark, that was a sign that you belong to God. But see, Jesus, he comes and he changes all of that. Essentially, Paul's saying, all that law stuff has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And as we wrap it up, just know that's the simplicity of holiness. Faith expressing itself through love. And so for the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll begin to unpack that some more. How does this look like? How does this flesh out in everyday life? What does it mean to have the Spirit of Christ to rule and to reign in us? And the first step is to know that it begins in love. It begins with faith expressing itself through love. It doesn't have to be complicated, y'all. I'm not preaching for some big, huge altar experience. I'm not preaching for people to start hanging off the chandeliers or whatever. I'm preaching for people to understand what it is to look at the life of Christ and to want to be filled with his love in such a way that it dramatically changes your life. It changes how you think. It changes your desires. It changes how you speak to one another. And it begins with this simple confession of, Lord, just take my life. I want it to be set apart for you. It simply says, take my life. Take our life and let it be. Let it be consecrated to thee. So let's stand as we sing together.
Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I, all of me. Take my life, all for thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. That last part again. Take myself. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
Let's pray. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just come and examine us, Lord. Lord, that we would be open to hear your voice. Lord, that we would allow you to come in and examine our lives, Father. And Lord, would you show us anything that may be out of line with the character, your character of holy love? Lord, would you remind us that there is power, that there is victory over that part of our lives, Father? Would you remind us and show us, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, a way to freedom, a way to victory, Lord, through your Spirit dwelling in us. And Lord, just us wanting to pursue and have the love of God, have your love fill us up in such a way that, Lord, the sin that's in our heart just becomes smaller and smaller and smaller because it becomes eclipsed, Lord, by your love. We're thankful for this, Lord, this masterpiece, this image that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to be made in the image each and every day. Lord, we know that you are faithful to call us. You are faithful to do this in our lives, Lord. As you call us to this life of wholeness, as you call us to this life of walking and seeking you, Lord, we know that you are faithful to do these things in us. Lord, take our lives. They're consecrated to you. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said together, amen, amen.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.